Lord, now let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One morning last week, I stood at the kitchen sink pouring some orange juice into a glass. And on the surface of the counter, I noticed short bits of rainbows dancing on the countertop. And I looked up and I see 10 bits of rainbows dancing on the kitchen walls and floor. For many, many years, probably more than 3 decades now, hanging by a string from the window over the kitchen sink is a small crystal sphere. I hesitated to call it a crystal ball. Okay. The surface of this crystal sphere is covered with many facets like those found on a valued gemstone such as a diamond. And when the morning sun shines through this window and specifically through the crystal sphere, tens of rainbow bits are seen dancing on the walls and the countertops and the tabletops and the floor of the kitchen. And our then young children, when sitting at the table for breakfast, they loved it when mom or dad would twist the string, resulting in a rainbow shower of color floating around the room. Even though I was alone, I could not resist twisting the string one more time. And it's fascinating thing to observe the fracking, the breaking down of white light when it passes through a prism. The result is a beautiful rainbow of colors. And through such an observation, we come to understand that white light is not an entity unto itself, but rather a composite of all the colors of the rainbow. I brought with me this morning a flashlight and a clear crystal prism. However, this prism is too small and my light source too weak to project a rainbow onto the walls. I was successful at home, however. The clear prism has a shape of a triangle or pyramid, and light passing through the narrower part of the prism travels faster than the light traveling through the bottom or the thicker part of the prism. And this action causes the light to be fractioned, broken down, separated into the rainbow component parts. So white light, appearing as a single entity, truly is a composite of all the colors of the spectrum of colors. So if white light is the total composite of all the colors of the spectrum, what then is black? Black is the total absence, the total lack of light. It can truly contains nothing. No color pigment of light. Jesus definitely knew what he was talking about when he stated that light overcomes darkness. Even one little candle overcomes the darkness and enables a room to glow. Jesus stated that we are to be the light of the world. We are not to put a shade on this light of ours, but rather to be a lamp on a hill, a beacon on a hill for all to see. Thus, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light is an important metaphor, primary source of teaching for Jesus. The word light is used some 37 times in the 4 Gospels alone. So we are to be the light of the world. We, the body of Christ, known as St. Bartholomew's, are to be the light of the world. as was just shared with you, light is a composite of all the colors of the rainbow, that we too, as a body of Christ, are a composite of many parts. And as with the removal of one element of that light, not only changes that light, but also, diminishes its intensity, so too the removal or inactivity of one member of this body of Christ diminishes its intensity, its effectiveness. Continuing with the metaphor of light that used by Jesus to illustrate what we are to be, let's apply this metaphor to what St. Paul shared about the body of Christ. And most of us are familiar with Paul's understanding of the composition of the body of Christ as given in chapter 12 of his first epistle to the church in Corinth, Greece. And I invite you to open a pew Bible, if you would please, to page 1149. To page 1149. To the bottom, I believe, of the second column, beginning with verse 12. Page 1149. This is the 12th chapter of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. 12th chapter, beginning at verse 12. And verse 12 reads, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit." So what's Paul doing here? Paul is using the human body as an analogy, as an illustration, to enable us to understand the theological makeup of the body of Christ, which we will get to in a second. Through our faith, all are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. All of us, right now, have been baptized by the Holy Spirit through this body of Christ. Every single one of us. Then Paul says in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. As with light, there are many parts wonderfully integrated within our bodies. Even though the following may seem obvious to us, nevertheless, it's important to once again appreciate our Creator and the created human body." Paul writes in verse 15, and this is critical, If the foot says, "Because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body," is this not for the reason that I need the less part of the body? And if the ear says, "Behold, I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body," is it not for this reason that I need less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, this is verse 18, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired." Who's in control here? "If they were all one member, where would the body be?" Paul is reminding us that each part of the body is essential for the full functioning of the body, and to remove any part of the body significantly reduces its functionality. All of us have seen the results of a person tragically losing an arm or leg or more, and our hearts go out to them. Verse 20. This kind of gets we're a little sticky here. "But now there are many members of a body, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again to the head and to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks. So what's going on here? When I first read this, I thought, oh boy, I got to stop here. Let's break it down. What's going on? It's very simple. Paul is illustrating through the metaphor of the body that no one part of the body ought to be revered more highly than another. The eye, for instance, which is very visible to others. For some, it deserves to be enhanced by the use of eye makeup. But does such behavior increase the eye's significance, say, with the internal organs? Try living without a heart or a stomach or liver and so forth. That which is deemed seemingly insignificant, in other words, it's, we can't see it, and some of us probably would not want to see our internal organs, okay? That which seems to be seemingly insignificant, Paul is saying, no, it's just as important as everything that you do see. Just as vital for the survival of the body, just as much as the eye or the nose and so forth are. So Paul continues in verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body. Any division diminishes the functionality of the body. But that the members may have the same care for one another. We're to have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Question, does not a toothache or an earache affect the entire body? Mine surely did when I experienced them. Does breaking an arm or leg affect the functionality of the whole body? You betcha. As Paul wrote, if one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And as Jesus so masterfully did with his teachings, Paul now turns to what we are very familiar with. He turns from what we are very familiar with, the physical, the seen, and the worldly, to the second level, a higher level, to the spiritual realm. In verse 27, I ask you to look at that verse very carefully. Now you are Christ's body. Please do not take this statement lightly. You, collectively and individually, are Christ's body. Wow. I invite you to physically look around you. Right now, turn your head. Look around you. Please, look around you. You are not just an individual sitting here today. You are a member of the body of Christ. And as St. Paul wrote in the last part of 27, and you are individually members of it. Now I ask you to look down at yourself. You are as much a part of this body of Christ as your arm, your eyes, your heart are significant parts of your body. You are just as important to this body of Christ as any part of your body is important to you. And I desire very much that this one point be taken very seriously, not to be taken lightly. And I repeat, you, each and every one of you, are just as important, just as necessary, just as needed for this body as Christ's survival as every part of your body is necessary, needed, important for your functionality and survival. And that each, and as each part of our body has a specific function without which our survival could very well be in question, so you have a significant role to play out in this body of Christ known as St. Bartholomew's, without which its functionality, its survival, may be significantly affected. All this leads to the question, so what is expected of you? At this time, I need 4 volunteers. Any 4 volunteers? Very light duty. I'm just going to ask you to hold up a piece of some tape. I need some. That's 1, 2. Come on. I need 3 more. 3 more. Don't be bashful. I'm not going to bite. This ain't going to hurt. Yeah, come on, Eli. There you go. Come on. I need 2 more. Come on, 2 more. All right, there we go. Thank you very much. Okay. Eli, if you would just grab a hold there. Your job is to make sure this doesn't fold on you, okay? And if you would please, okay? And, okay, we're not there yet. Whoops. So we're not there yet. Well, yeah, we're getting close. Okay. Thank you. Appreciate it. I've moved the tape out 168 inches. Each inch represents 1 hour. 12 hours, 24 hours in a day times 7, 168. Normally we would say this would be the first day of the week, okay, inch number 1. So I'm going to go down here to the end because this is the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, right? Excuse me. And I'm going to place this marker there. Anyone guess what that marker represents? You. This represents the 1 hour that you spend here in church with the body of Christ. Let me sneak behind you a second. Okay. Look at that for a moment. At the end of a sermon 2 weeks ago, which spoke about faith equals action, the question was asked of you, anyone remember that question, by the way? That's what I figured. Okay. The question asked of you was, what hope do you have for St. Bartholomew's? Remember that? We had a secretary writing down the answers, okay, 2 weeks ago. Does anyone here remember what the very first answer to that question was? Anybody remember? So I think I heard it. Growth. Exactly. Congratulations, whoever. Thank you. At least, you know, somebody was listening. Growth. What is interesting is that not only was that the first response at 4:30 on Saturday, that same word was the first response at 8 o'clock Sunday morning and also at 10 o'clock at Sunday morning. All 3 congregations gave that as their first response. Your responses reveal the growth of this body of Christ is very much on your mind. If it's of any comfort to you, the subject of growth lies in the minds of the staff as well. So how would growth occur? Osmosis, sitting back and watching, hoping that someone else will step up to the plate? We all know that's not going to happen. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you that there is no faith when evidence of that faith, fruit of that faith is missing. For out of faith works produce and fruit is produced. Progress is made. Action is taken. Please observe the tape. The marker represents our time receiving the word of Christ and being fed the sacrament of his holy blood. And having been taught and fed in this 1 hour, what is Christ's expectation of us? To be his ambassador in the world, and just look at the amount of time left in that week to accomplish that. Even after deducting work and sleeping schedules, better than 50 hours of the week remain optional commitments. It all boils down to the priorities we have in our time, in our use of our time. Now, if I may, I'll gladly relieve you of this little visual aid here. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. Thank you. Some may say that they are producing works of faith. Some volunteer to maintain our flower beds and greeneries to make our grounds attractive, and they do. The grounds are beautiful. Thank you. Some may say they sing in the choir. And by the way, Mr. Gamble's back with us today off of vacation. Glad to have him. But he's also recruiting. Choir practice starts, what, 7th, right? 7 o'clock. I'd love to have more voices in the choir. And their music is appreciated. And there are other activities occurring within this parish in which many participate. But are such activities what Christ meant by what is known as the Great Commission? The above-mentioned activities are homegrown. They're therefore internal. It's like our own home at home, where we live, our habitats, okay? We take care of it. We plant a garden, and we grow flowers, and we clean and so forth, and we paint and so forth. We make it look good. But that's for your home. The same thing here, church. We tend to the flowers, we cut the grass, and we paint, and we do a parking lot and so forth to make ourselves look good, make ourselves attractive. That's all necessary. Nothing wrong with that. That's all necessary. But my question to you is, does that fulfill what Jesus gave us in the Great Commission? Grow, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even as necessary as activities that we have in this parish are, do these homegrown activities fulfill the commission of Jesus? Will these homegrown activities and ministries in and of themselves grow the body of Christ, the church? From your response to my question 2 weeks ago, we can safely say no, they don't. And apparently we're not doing what Jesus asked us to do, which is to go to the nations, go out into the world, find the unchurched, bring them into the body of Christ, wherever they may be. We are to let our light shine, not just here, inside. We're to let our light shine outside. It is a given that our light shines very well inside this body of Christ, but Jesus commands that our light to shine outside, where we're to be a beacon of light to the world. We, this body of Christ, individually and collectively, everyone is to be on board to reach out into the world. And this outreach ministry can take a myriad of forms, and it will. Soon this body of Christ, and reflect upon what we shared about what makes up this body of Christ, this body of Christ will be requested to participate in projects designed to reach out to the unchurched and bring them to Christ. If there is to be growth, hope and faith in that growth must be put into action. If one member of this body falters, the whole body falters. Greater the faith by every member of the body, greater the commitment by every member of this body, greater the fruits of bringing others to Christ. Only then will our hope for growth be realized. Now to God, his forever Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.